Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Productive Muslima. So today there's mixed feelings all around the country as the matriculants start writing their first paper. There's immense stress and pressure on students as well as their parents. So later in the program, we're going to look at a few ways of handling the exam stress, inshallah. Now, in the first segment of the show, we're talking about the hadith where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the remedy for ignorance is asking questions. Now, if the ignorant man does not inquire, his ignorance obviously stays with him. But if he's going to make that effort and ask a knowledgeable person, someone knowledgeable will answer him and he no longer remains ignorant. So there's a saying in Arabic to the same effect that to know that you do not know is half the knowledge itself. If an ignorant person is not aware of his ignorance, then he's going to continue to remain in the same state. But when he becomes aware of his ignorance, he sets about seeking for knowledge. And if you look at the story of Musa alayhi salam, when he was amongst his people, you know, the Bani Israel, they always looked up to Musa alayhi salam as the most intelligent person at that time. And with Musa alayhi salam being the most intelligent person at that time, it was something that everyone accepted, including Musa alayhi salam, until Allah Ta'ala revealed to Musa and said to Musa alayhi salam that there is someone that is actually more knowledgeable than you. And so Musa alayhi salam wanted to meet the person that was more knowledgeable than himself. And so Musa alayhi salam then met the person that Allah was referring to, and this was Khidr alayhi salam. And Khidr alayhi salam obviously was extremely intelligent, and Musa alayhi salam set on this long journey trying to find out about Khidr alayhi salam and what makes him so knowledgeable, etc., etc. So in this time, Musa alayhi salam learned a lot about himself and also about knowledge. So there are a few lessons that we can learn about Musa alayhi salam going in search of this knowledge, right? Firstly, there's always someone that's going to be more knowledgeable than you. And this is how it is. Even when it comes to beauty, there's always going to be someone that's more beautiful than you. There's always going to be someone that's richer than you, that's more intelligent than you, whatever it may be. So we shouldn't always think that we have everything or we are at the top and you're not going to, there's no room for improvement. So the first thing was when Musa alayhi salam realized that there is someone that is more knowledgeable than him. He wasn't complacent in the fact that, oh, that person is so far away, I'm the most knowledgeable amongst my people. No, what Musa alayhi salam did was he went to seek Khidr alayhi salam and he went to find out what he can better within himself or what he can learn more. So obviously this comes with extreme modesty, that you know there is someone more intelligent than me, so let me put my pride aside and try to learn from another person. And a lot of us think that we know everything, and yet we don't know anything in relation to what the prophets knew. I mean, we know nothing, but sometimes we get a bit of knowledge, or 2 or 3 years of it, you know, studying or whatever it may be. We think that there's nothing else to be learned, and that's the furthest thing from the truth. So this is the first lesson. The second is that, you know, the extent that Musa alayhi salam went, the extent he went just to find this knowledge. And alhamdulillah, today we have knowledge that is so easily accessible. At the touch of a button, literally, we can learn things about our deen that our ancestors never had opportunity to do. So this is, he went through to such an extent just to acquire this knowledge, right? And Khidr alayhi salam said to Musa alayhi salam one day when they were sitting on a ship, and this little bird flew and took a little water in his beak and flew away. And Khidr alayhi salam said to Musa alayhi salam, did you see the water that he took? It was a little bit of water in his beak. And so he said to Musa alayhi salam, that's the amount of knowledge you and I have, and the entire ocean is what's still to be acquired. Subhanallah, this makes us think, if they combined had such little knowledge, then what do we have? Right? So it's something to think about. So obviously, we need, there's a lot for us to learn when it comes to knowledge. And yes, there is so much of knowledge all around us. And I think that's the most confusing thing, is that there is so much of knowledge around us and we don't know what to make of it. Firstly, we need to be of those that are acquiring knowledge. That's the first step. Let's be of those that acquire knowledge and not be of those that are ignorant. Because Allah says in the Holy Quran, are those who know equal to those who do not know? Also, Ibrahim a.s. said to his people, do you order me to worship other than Allah, O you ignorant people? Musa a.s., when his people, the Bani Israel, when they asked him, when they said, O Musa, make for us a god as they have gods. They wanted a god also. Musa a.s. said, verily you are a people who know not. So firstly, we need to be of those that are knowledgeable or that acquire knowledge, and let us not be those that are ignorant, because then we are in serious trouble. One of the Salaf once stated that whoever worships Allah with ignorance, he will bring about more harm. Ignorance is a major reason why many Muslims fall into all types of haram and bid'ah. And this is so profound, because that is exactly what we do today. There may be so much of knowledge everywhere, but we remain ignorant. The things we do are still haram. The things we do are still, we still fall under bid'ah acts, right? Imam Taymiyyah says that what brings about the benefit of the son of Adam are iman and good deeds. And what nullifies those two are ignorance, the opposite of knowledge, which will misguide people, and following your desires and what the heart wants. So ignorance is a major, and you know, this ignorance, when we look at ignorance, we think that, okay, it's, you know, I'm not ignorant, I know a lot. Actually, nowadays, ignorance has become widespread as much as we have attained so much of knowledge, right? So our great-great-great-grandparents, our great-grandparents, even our grandparents, they may not have had the knowledge that we have today, right? So we look down on them in some ways and like, oh, you know, you guys are doing this, it's bid'ah, or doing that, it's bid'ah, and you're doing, you know, you don't know what this means, or you're reading wrong. But if you look at what they had true fear for Allah. They had that true fact, you know, the true essence of practicing their deen, the true essence of accountability, the true essence of respect for their deen. And we may have all of this knowledge, which they didn't have, but do we have this respect that they had? The little they knew, they practiced. We have immense and vast amounts of knowledge, but we have to ask ourselves, how much is it that we follow? And when we approach the Quran, we open the Quran and we read it, and we're so quick to interpret things, and we're so quick to have debates on, you know, whether the hijab is right or wrong, and whether, you know, salah done this way, and whether, you know, you can follow four madhabs or one, all four, or you have to follow one. Whatever it is, we're so quick at doing all of this, yet we have so much of knowledge. This is the ignorance that is the sign of Qiyamah. Because the sign of Qiyamah is knowledge will rise up, but so will ignorance. And if you look around us, that's exactly where we are at today. I mean, if you look today, the Quran is misinterpreted in so many ways. And this happens with ignorance. Because when you try to attain knowledge, you have to go to the right people. And if you don't go to the right people, then you're free to interpret as you please. And this door for misguidance opens. And once this is open, you're flooded with it. And this is not hidayah. This is the complete opposite. So we must always ask Allah to guide us to the knowledge or to the deen that makes Him happy and makes Him pleased, and that will let us die in the way that we're supposed to. Because at the moment, we look at the Quran, and a simple thing like homosexuality, which at that time was totally haram, and there was no interpretation of it being halal. And now we look at it and we have masjids that allow it, and we have people that speak out and say that, you know, Allah loves us all and it's allowed. So it's misinterpreted, so they use Quranic ayats and, you know, justify the wrong, when clearly it's wrong. So there's so many instances like that with the hijab as well. There's certain people that are actually now giving fatwa about the hijab that you don't have to wear it. Music is another one that, no, it's fine. There's nothing wrong with music. And all of this is when we gain so much of knowledge, yet we remain ignorant. Allah save us from this. This is a terrible thing, and it's a sign of the last hour. Right, so inshallah, you know, we should try and steer away from this and try to, you know, go and ask the right people. And on that note, in the spirit of inquiring, there are different ways of asking. You know, some people, there's two ways of asking. Some people ask because they sincerely want to know. You know, they don't know. So they come to you and they ask you, how is it that I should perform my salah, because I'm not so sure about this or whatever. And then there's another way of asking where you ask to mock. And this was the second part. It was the habit of the Bani Israel, where they would mock. And also the Kufar in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where they would ask him questions, but in a mocking way. So the Bani Israel used to do this to Musa Alayhi Salaam, like in Surah Baqarah about the cow, when Allah Ta'ala gave them a clear instruction of slaughtering the cow. And then they would come and, oh, ask Allah, so must it be this color cow, must it be this kind of cow, how must it look like. They would ask these questions, not because, you know, I really don't understand. It's a way of mocking, and this type of questioning we should stay away from, because this shows that you have that type of attitude. That attitude is actually not to gain knowledge. So we should be very, very sincere and ask ourselves, why am I asking this question? Go out, and this is the questioning that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is speaking about in his hadith, where he says that if you ask, it cures the ignorance, right? So this type of asking. So that is the first thing we should remember when asking, is there's always a way of asking, right? And then who do we ask? Because remember, we can easily say that, you know, there are things that we don't know, and we can easily say, oh, I didn't know. But each and every one of us are accountable for our own misinformation. So we can't just say, you know, I didn't know this or I didn't know that. You will be held accountable for what you didn't know. So it is your duty. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to us, seeking knowledge is obligatory for every male and every female. So whether you are male or female, it's obligatory. It's farad. You have to gain knowledge. But who do we go to? So if you are, you know, sick, if you are sick or you have cancer or anything, you are not going to go to any lay person walking on the street or any friend and ask them to cure you. You are going to find a qualified medical practitioner. You're going to check the practitioner's credentials, and then only will you choose to do such to go ahead with it. So why is it that when it comes to deen, we ask anyone and then just accept it, right? In our deen, we should be even more conscious of who we're asking. So with deen, just like our help, with deen, we go to the qualified people, like our imams, the ulama, you know, only accept hadith that are strong, that have a strong narration. And don't misinterpret the Quran. Don't open the Quran and just read it and then apply rules. Read the Quran, yes, with the meaning. It's brilliant to read it with the meaning. But then again, ask the right people. So you can read it, and then if you need to know what this means, or you need to know, then you sit with someone who's learned, or listen to a CD of someone who's learned. Because these people haven't become ulama overnight. They've also studied a lot. Even our four imams have studied a lot. Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, Imam Malik, Imam Abu Hanifa. They've studied, if you learn about their biographies, if you read their biographies, they are absolutely brilliant men who we can't even compare to. So we look and we find fault with them, and yet they knew so much, and they spent their lives, accumulating the information that we are practicing today. So seek the right knowledge, right? Because if you don't, also you're going to incorrectly calculate your zakah. You're going to, perform financial transactions that are questionable, those types of things. So we shouldn't have any excuses. With social media, it's becoming easier and easier to gain knowledge, alhamdulillah. So let's spend some time, even if it's one afternoon a week, you're held accountable for your deen. So even if it's one afternoon a week, spend it acquiring knowledge and choose one thing. Pick out a small thing that you want to focus on and learn about that, because everything is so broad. Islam is like this huge ocean. It has no depths, it has no boundaries. There's so much, so you don't know where to start. So choose one topic that you need to know about and start accumulating this information the right way, inshallah. Okay, so let's go for a quick ad break. When we get back, we're going to discuss the matriculants. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to the program Productive Muslima. So before the break, we spoke about acquiring knowledge and how it's absolutely compulsory for each and every one of us to acquire knowledge, and also the ways of acquiring knowledge, which is very, very important. A little thing about knowledge is that this doesn't only refer to Islamic knowledge. It also refers to knowledge that's of the dunya. So a lot of us think that, the hadith is only for Islamic knowledge. Yes, it is a lot for that, but not only Islamic knowledge. So there's so many different things that we need to understand when we study the Quran, so which also shows you that science is extremely important in understanding the universe, in understanding when Allah speaks about the seven heavens, when Allah speaks about the night and day. This all tells us that we need to have a certain amount of understanding, which includes the secular understanding as well. So we should try at least to read one book a month or one book every few months, whatever you can manage, because do you know that scientific research shows that people with higher than average intelligence usually read a significant amount of books a year? So that tells us that, it goes without saying that you need to choose the best possible books and research and start understanding. And this gives us also a deep appreciation of the Quran, and we should pursue academic qualifications, etc. So with that, in keeping with the theme of knowledge, we know that now the matriculants have started to write examination today. So I don't know about the rest of you, or maybe it's because I don't have a child in matriculant, but I'm of the opinion that too much of pressure is put on matriculants, right? And I may get a lot of negative responses for what I just said. But I really do believe that we put undue pressure on them. And I'm not saying it's not important. It's extremely important. As I just mentioned before, we do know that knowledge, we have to acquire knowledge. But why is it that we put so much of emphasis on that particular exam, the matric exam? Because if you really think about it, when you go off to university, it's much more difficult than matric. And then you think, wow, I stressed so much for matric, and matric was like, nothing. But we put this undue pressure on children, and most of the time, the parents are stressing more than the kids. Let's be honest. If you really look at the child's okay. The parents are stressing. The parents are like, they look like, they can't go anywhere, they can't even breathe properly, everything is about the matric exams, right? Now, I'm not saying it's not important again, right? But I personally feel we overreact when it comes to this, right? We as the adults put so much of pressure on the children, on these teenagers, that what the message that we get across to them is that, it's your be-all an end all of everything. You know, if this doesn't happen, if you don't do well here, then you know what? Everything just goes. Everything goes, you know, everything, you're just going to lose the plots from now on. And because of this, it causes this pressure on the children, on these teenagers, and what happens is that they start to think that, you know what, this is everything that my parents have worked towards. This is everything that I need, every success that I need. It's this moment. So when their results come out and they didn't do as well as they expected, suddenly we're dealing with huge amounts of depression. Suddenly we're dealing with, you know, suicidal attempts, so suicidal thoughts. And, you know, this deep depression, as if the world has come to an end. And that's the furthest thing from the truth, because it hasn't come to an end. There's so many ways of going forward and of studying and, you know, attaining what you want to. So that's the first thing that, you know, I think we should understand, that it's good for parents to have an interest in their children's division and whatever. But if you are going to put pressure on them, this is going to cause a negative effect on these children, right? So I think the parents need to first relax. And if you really want to have a positive effect on your kids, then there's certain things that you need to do. And one of them is to support your child in this time. So the child doesn't need this undue negativity that comes from the parent. Maybe start supporting them in different ways. And sometimes without realizing it, we are putting pressure on them. So according to Claudia Schwarzberg of the online learning platform, it's called Top Dog Education, she gave pointers on how you can channel your anxieties and support your teenagers better, right? And one of the first thing she said was to identify your child's best way to learn. Now, if you're a parent, you will know your child's best way to learn if you've paid attention to them. For example, some learners, they can't learn visually. They can only learn by listening, like an auditory learner. And some through movement, like if they count or gestures or acting out, etc. So you first need to find out, is my child my child a visual learner or an auditory learner or a kinesthetic learner? Whatever it is, you need to find that out so you can help your child and assist your child in the best way. So if you know your child is a visual learner, then you can tell your child to start, you know, maybe drawing maps or things that they can visualize, focus on, etc., right? So that's the first thing that you should do, is find out how your child learns the best, right? Secondly, is to create a great learning environment, right? A good atmosphere and comfortable learning space can lead to productive learning and revision. So ensure that your child has what they need to thrive, whether it's sufficient light, whether it's a quiet area, whether it's a comfortable chair, whether it's a certain type of stationery, whatever it is to create this learning environment, you can assist the child by doing this. The third thing is to get them to teach. So a good way to get a student to understand what they're learning or to just practice their revision is for them to teach you. So you ask them to pretend they're the teacher and go through a mock lesson. So if they've learned, like, say, a certain subject or a certain area of a subject, then they should be able to stand in front of you and maybe explain it to you. And that way they understand it as well. Because once you speak it out, it actually, you absorb it better. The fourth thing is to spread out division. It's difficult for anyone to concentrate on learning for long periods of time. So ensure that your child is taking short breaks between the revision bursts, right? Also, you know, resting time, etc. The fifth thing, and this is very, very important, is to support them. Studying is not always fun or easy, so praise your child when they're working hard. Encourage rather than threaten, as kids don't need more stress during exam pressure. If they do get stressed, try to respond by listening to them, reassuring, even hugging them. Sometimes they're so overwhelmed and they're telling you about how they're not ready for the paper. You know, just give this positive reinforcement, and once they've calmed down, then you deal with the practical solutions, like you okay, you know what, maybe we need a revision timetable. Maybe we need you to get you a tutor. Maybe we need to get notes. Maybe we need this. Maybe we need that, right? So support them where they feel, okay, I'm not alone. I'm not sinking. There are ways and there are alternatives, right? The sixth one is to ensure they're sleeping sufficiently. Sleep is extremely important to not only give children mental and physical rest, but to consolidate what's been learned during the day. If you're going to study and study and study and not sleep, you're not giving your brain a chance to absorb that information because it's not resting. So ensure that the room is dark because light interferes with melatonin, the hormone that's needed for sleep production. And then start, you know, giving them that enough time to sleep. And when they're well rested also, then, you know, sometimes you're too tired and you're trying to absorb all of this information. It doesn't really work. So sometimes you just have to go and sleep, even though, you know, you haven't done a lot. You'd rather sleep, and when you're awake and more focused, you absorb more. And then, the seventh one is to set up rewards, where you incentivize studying in exams, not necessarily through material rewards or prizes, but through like fun things that they want to do. So maybe you can say, okay, you know what, you're done with this, you know, we'll go out for supper, or we'll do this together, or whatever, right? Because the parents don't need to feel alone with their children's revision. The key is to ensure a personalized and powerful learning experience, which can also be achieved through technology intervention. So these are certain steps that Claudia gives for parents, especially because according to her, the stress is more the parent than the child, right? And obviously it is a stressful time, but we should actually make it easier because they don't need this undue pressure. And a lot of times it's the parent that causes the pressure, and the child's results are because there was too much of stress and the child couldn't actually maximize his potential. So maybe give them that, you know, breathing space, and let them understand that, you know, it's matric. It's, yes, it's important, and you're going to do your best. But at the end of the day, once you've studied and once you've done your best and you've given it your all, and then you know what, it's fine. If you didn't get the results that you thought you would, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. You know, matric is not the end of the world. You know, it's going to be much more difficult in university, etc. So we should be giving them that much. Then when it comes to our kids, what advice do we have for them? So there are certain tips for the student that's writing. And the first one is to be an early bird, right? Early bird meaning maximize your time after Fajr Salah. So, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has prayed to Allah and said, O Allah, bless my nation in the early morning. So, we know that after Fajr, there's immense amounts of barakah in that time. That is why it said that it's not really good to sleep at that time, because Allah has placed barakah in that part of the day. So if your child wants to study, wants to absorb, that's the best time to actually absorb, because the barakah is in that time. And you will also notice when you're studying, because I'm studying as well, and I'm also busy with exams at the moment. So when you study, you notice that at that time, you have so much of time as opposed to any other portion of the day. So you actually absorb the most amounts in that day. If you sit and analyze how much you've actually done, your most productive part is generally at that time of the day. Another thing is for students, draw word maps. So what you do is you make up these mind maps. Because it's visual, it generally absorbs very easily. So even during your exam, when you forget something, when you forget what you've memorized, you close your eyes and picture this word map, and you actually can see the words. It reminds you of where everything is, especially if you highlight it and you color it and you've seen it. It becomes more concrete, right? Another thing which I found very interesting is study notes. So So you take little, these sticky notes, and you write things that maybe you find difficult. So you write certain words, or you write questions or phrases. And then you take these sticky notes and you stick it all around the house. So say on the fridge, in your room, on the walls, in the bathroom, wherever you are. And every time you see one, you answer a question, because one will be a question or a phrase, or you read the phrase. And what it does is it's an easier way of absorbing, because then you're visualizing it, you're seeing it around, and it sticks with you. And then another one is to have a study group. Now, this doesn't work for everyone, and it doesn't always work, especially if the people within this, the students within the study group are not disciplined. So you obviously, if a study group, you get the WhatsApp study groups, those work really well. I personally find those work very well, because especially if you're going through past papers, etc., and you start going through things, and you may have an answer and someone else has a different answer. So you start interacting and you discuss why you have different answers. And generally when the question that you discuss comes out in exams, you understand it better because you spoke about it and bringing it back to teaching it, like getting your child to teach it to you. So, when you speak about it, it's absorbed better. Also a study buddy, maybe like one person that you study with, right? Obviously, you need to see whether it works for you. If you are someone who works better alone, then rather stick to that, right? But it's good to always ask someone what they think about questions, because generally you find a different point of view. And then another thing is to answer 10 questions before bed. So you have flashcards and you keep it on your bedside or whatever. And before sleeping, you have a look at that. So you just answer 10 questions and you will remember it, right? In the morning, you will remember it, because any 10 questions that you needed to. And something I found very interesting in the book, The Learning Revolution, is that if you chew a certain flavor of gum, I don't know, I haven't tried this, and maybe I should for my next paper. If you chew a certain flavor of gum while you're busy with a paper, and whatever you absorb during that time that you were chewing, right, it's in your brain, okay? And then when you're writing the paper, say a week later or whatever, you chew the same flavor gum, and your brain actually remembers it. Your brain remembers this flavor, and it comes to you. The memory of that moment where you were chewing, whatever you were learning, actually comes to you easier, because it's triggered by your brain, by the salivary glands. So your brain actually starts responding quicker than what it would. As I said, I haven't tried this. I've read it, and I thought that it was very interesting. Another thing that I've read, but this I have tried, and it's worked, is when you study, whatever you studied, just before sleeping, you rest. You just relax, you close your eyes, and you just start thinking of what you've read, what you studied. You close your eyes, and you just go through it. As you fall off to sleep, you actually don't forget that. And I have tried this. I find this really does work. So I found those are very interesting tips in the book, The Learning Revolution. And it's a brilliant book, actually. So those are certain things that you can try out, inshallah, and let's hope it works for somebody. But with all of that, I think the most important thing is not to delay or to ignore your salah. And this is a sad reality, is that when people are writing, often we find that when matriculants are writing during Ramadan, they don't fast. Okay, now this is something that these are your farid duties and they shouldn't be neglected. So your salah, don't delay it and sacrifice your salah, because that is your ultimate source of peace. And if you're going to neglect that, then how is Allah going to help you? If you want Allah's assistance, then you have to turn to Allah. So use salah and use dua, and give out sadaqah before your paper. This is very, very, very important. Give out sadaqah. Even if it's, you know, a 5 rand, give out sadaqah just before you write your paper. Be optimistic. It's not the end of the world. It's, you know, it's great. And put your tawakkul, your trust in Allah. Ask Allah, you've done your best. Then put your trust in Allah, hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel, and ask Allah to make this, you know, that this time easy for you and grant you success, inshallah. So I hope all of these tips will assist you in making this time easier, inshallah. Remember, to the parents, please be patient and understanding and make dua for your child. At the end of it, put your trust in Allah. Put your tawakkul in Allah and make lots and lots of dua for your children, inshallah. And always ask Allah to grant us beneficial knowledge. Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a. Oh Allah, grant us beneficial knowledge. So I wish all of the matriculants every success, inshallah. And I hope that, you know, you all take it easy and don't kill yourselves over the exams. Just do your best and Allah grant everyone ease and afia. Until next week, Tuesday, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.